the message today that I have for you is about fire. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced or been in a horrible fire, a very bad fire, a home fire, or any kind of a fire. I've been around a fire to see the devastating effects that a fire can bring, but also sometimes the good that can come out of the fire. Let me read to you an account that was in the Daily Guidepost magazine a number of years ago about a horrendous fire that took place in the Oakland Bay Area in 1991, which destroyed more than 3,000 homes, killed 25 people or so, 150 or more injured, $1.5 billion in damage, very severe fire. And here's an interesting account. Our friend Tom, a single parent, and his daughter Amy were among thousands of residents who lost their homes in the Oakland Bay firestorm of October 1991. By the time her father learned there was a fire in their area, Amy had already been forced to flee with the only belongings she could save, a goldfish and a cockatiel named Cupid. Days later, when they were finally allowed to visit the charred hillside that was once their neighborhood, Tom and Amy were stunned to discover the totality of their loss. The fire had consumed everything in its path. Still, like most of his neighbors, Tom sifted through the ashes, searching for some small memento his daughter might carry away. Incredibly, he found one small treasure made even more special by virtue of Amy's deep devotion to animals. It was a tiny porcelain rabbit. Tom and Amy marveled that all of their possessions, except for this fragile piece, were destroyed from the fire. In the weeks that followed, the media reported that other fire victims also had found porcelain pottery items left intact in the ashes of their homes, but nothing else. And it intrigued me, but I didn't really understand why at the time, until I heard a pastor who appeared in his pulpit after the fire, carrying the only thing left from his home, an unbroken porcelain vase that he had discovered at his home that was burned. And he asked the question, "Do you know why this is still here in our house and everything else isn't? Only this porcelain vase?" He asked the congregation as he held up the vase. And there was a long, dramatic silence before he answered his own question. "This porcelain vase is here because it passed through the fire once before." So there's a big lesson there, isn't there? Since then, the truth has become more real to me. Just as the fires of the kiln give porcelain and pottery pieces the strength to survive, so too, with faith in God, our own trials can strengthen us now for the years ahead. And so what I want to do today is take a look at how God uses fiery trials to teach us important lessons in our lives along the way, how important those lessons are, but how every trial and every problem is preparing us for the next trial or the next fire or the next problem. Because, brethren, I think we know living in this world today, we're going to go from one trial and one test to another. That is just the nature of the world we live in and of life, with Satan becoming more and more angry. So first of all, let's take a look and see that fire in the Bible, as we know, symbolizes trials, serious trials, fiery trials that will test us. And as we're going to see, God makes it very clear that he brings trials or allows trials into our lives to refine us, to purge us, to make us better, as we heard so well put by Paul Wasselkopf and his message before, that it is through trials, suffering, that God allows. Intense heat. God sometimes turns up the heat in our lives. And many times We don't know what to do. We don't have the answers. We don't know how things will work out in that trial in our lives. God does. But we're being refined and tested, as we shall see, and prepared for the next trial, the next event in our lives. And we know the ultimate refining that God is preparing us for is for much greater service in His coming kingdom. And so everything is preparing us to serve with Him and Jesus Christ, to serve with Christ in the kingdom under the Father. Malachi chapter 3, let's go there. Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to look at a prophecy here. Malachi chapter 3, this specific one is talking about the ministry. This is an end time prophecy. Prophecy about the return of Jesus Christ. But notice what it says, Malachi chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He, referring to Christ, of course, is like a refiner's fire. And I don't know if you've ever watched pottery or porcelain, you know, being put into the kiln, and it's blazing hot. Probably most of you have gone somewhere where they've been doing it and you were able to watch it. Leanne and I have. And to watch them and what it does. The end result is that it strengthens that clay and makes it stronger and stronger and stronger. For it says of Christ, He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap or launderer's soap. Very strong soap cleaning dirty laundry. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them or refine them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, I think you understand that here when he's talking about the sons of Levi, we'll take a look at the Old Testament. We know that that was the tribe that God chose to be the priests, the ministers, to serve Him in the tabernacle, in the temple. Let's look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. And then we'll see in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that God instituted a new priesthood through Melchizedek. So this is referring to the ministry today. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. And we'll just be reminded here where it says, where Moses wrote, "At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi, picked them, chose them." You might remember in Exodus, I think it's 20, when Moses came down from the mountain after the Ten Commandments. It's right in there close by. I didn't look that up. But they had built the idol, the golden idol. And God said, "Who will stand?" Moses said, "Who will stand with me and the Lord?" And it says the tribe of Levi, the sons of Levi, moved over, came to Moses and stood with him. And God chose the tribe of Levi. It says to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to bless or to praise His name to this day. So we all know that God chose that tribe to be His ministers at that time. So let's go now to the book of Hebrews, for you know, we just want to make it clear and understand there in that prophecy of Malachi that who he's talking about there are the ministers of the church today. Not just United, we're part of the church of God. I repeat that many times because at the very, very beginning when United started, we made it very clear. We want it to be clear and to be known to all of God's people, wherever they are in the face of the earth. Those that God has called, I'm referring to those that God has called, who have His Spirit, who have remained faithful to God in obedience to God, keeping His commandments. They're a part of the church of God. They're a part of the true church of God. And so I'm speaking obviously to you, this congregation today, but also to all of God's people, any of God's people wherever they may be, whoever they may be. Because only God knows for sure and exactly who are his people on the face of the earth. Only God can see the heart and know who is truly converted. Truly his people, not just knowing the truth, but loving the truth with all of their heart. Let's go to Hebrews 7, as I mentioned, and we'll see here where God, through Paul, made it very clear that there was a change in the Levitical priesthood, or a change in the way God was going to begin to do things. So the book of Hebrews, and chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? Now, we understand, know, that this is referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of this chapter says, he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That's referring to Jesus Christ. That another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron. Now, Aaron was the great grandson of Levi. He was a Levite, and he was called to be the high priest. And God worked then only through the Levitical tribe as his ministers. But going on, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. And this chapter is showing the change of the law that Paul is explaining here is the requirement that was in the Old Testament that those who were the ministers of God had to be of the tribe of Levi. Nobody else could be. And he's explaining now that is being changed to the priesthood of Melchizedek and those that he calls to be ministers or priests. For reading on, verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. So he's beginning to explain, see, that then it had to be the tribe of Levi, but now he's beginning to refer to Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. He said, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. Not the tribe of Levi, but Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And yet it is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, Christ, who has come, not according to the law, and the law being spoken of here, just look at verse 28. It says, for the law, that's the law being referred to, the law back in Numbers 18:1, the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which is from Psalms, so we'll read that in a moment, the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has been perfected forever. Going back then up to verse 16, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment that it has to be a descendant of Levi to be a minister or like Aaron to be the high priest, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, God does, and then here Paul quotes Psalms 110, verse 4. You probably have that in the margin of your Bible. For he testifies that you, Christ, are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so the point here is, and looking at Malachi, where God says that he's going to purify the sons of Levi, that's talking about those that God has called to be his ministers. At the end of the age, when those prophecies are beginning to be fulfilled. And so today, we're going to take a look at how God works with us and the ministry refines us, tests us, tries us, proves us. And also, we'll look at the scriptures that show the same process as God is doing the same thing in your life as a member of his church. And so, this message today is for my brothers in Christ, whom I love dearly, every single one of them. With God's help, I will, to the best of my ability, always love every brother in Christ, every fellow minister in the Church of God in United, of course, but I think of others that I have known that I eventually hope to reconnect with, if it is God's will, those who are still a part of the Church of God, the true Church of God, who are converted, who love God, love His law, want to do a work. I want and hope that as God works with all of us, purifying us and humbling us, teaching us all the lessons we need to learn. God is a miracle worker. I think we all know that, don't we, brethren? Let us not limit God and what He can do. I have no doubts that God will bring much good out of what we're all going through. But He is going to purify us. That's me too. Whenever we, as any of us who speak, we always have to remember that we're preaching the Word of God. And so what I'll be saying and talking about, it applies to me here. I know that God is also trying and testing me and proving my heart and testing me and refining me. And so I will fulfill responsibilities God has given me to the best of my ability from the bottom of my heart with love and with concern. But I will do what God has given me to do. I tend to be, by nature of my personality and temperament type, a golden retriever personality first, a peacemaker. That's always the first thing I would rather do, is be a peacemaker and get along with people and work out things with people. That's just my nature and who I am. But we're more than one type personality. There are other qualities and characteristics, and many of you understand that about yourself and about others as well. But sometimes, when necessary, but it is harder for me. I want you to know that. It is harder for me sometimes to make the tough and the hard decisions. I agonize over them because of my dominant nature and personality. But I will do what needs to be done. I've done it before, and I will do it again, I hope, with God's help, always with a right spirit and a right attitude, without any anger toward anyone, any brother, without any bitterness, resentment. I want to have that heart, and I know you do, that we heard about in the Bible study before this message from that Paul was giving us. We better, because Jesus Christ said He is going to be purifying the sons of Levi, the ministry, whatever it takes. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 right now and see how Paul spoke about this fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So he's being pretty honest and open with them and just telling them, a lot of you, you're not very converted. That's what he was telling them. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal? No. So that tells it like it is, doesn't it, brethren? It really does. So a lot of us are still carnal and have carnal human nature and the way we react and the way we handle things in our lives. And he says you're behaving like mere men. And by that he means carnal, unconverted men. They're not acting or like converted men or members, human beings. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, well, I am of Apollos. I like him better than I like Paul. Are you not carnal? You know, we probably all have our favorite ministers. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, to love a man, there's nothing wrong with that at all. That could be very good to have that kind of a relationship. But the point that God is bringing out here, as we will read along here, notice what he says. And here's Paul saying, who then is Paul? Who am I? And who is Apollos? And apparently Apollos was a much better speaker than Paul. He was pretty eloquent. Who is he? And who am I? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the increase. Only God can call someone, convert them. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. Now, we need to remember that, don't we? And certainly, I certainly hope, brethren, that you will certainly love and honor and respect the ministry, or at least those maybe you've gotten to know and love in a very special way. But please remember, don't ever get to the point, well, he's the only one I will follow, or he's my man. Whatever he says and tells me to do, that's what I'll do no matter what. Don't ever go there. The history of the church, as we're going to see, that's not what God is telling us to do. He goes on in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So there's a warning for us, for all of us, especially the ministry. And here's an important verse. Every verse is important, inspired. Verse 11 says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I think we all know, look beyond the man, look beyond the minister, look to Jesus Christ always. Look to him, put your faith in him, your trust in him, love and respect the minister as much as you are able, as much as you can. We are imperfect human beings. We make mistakes. We fall short. We can sin. All of those things. I think you all know that. Don't put your faith in us. The foundation of your salvation, of your happiness, of your hope, of your future, is Jesus Christ and not any man. And Paul made that very clear. Now, if anyone builds, and this is talking about building character, your Christian life, your faith, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, these different materials, each one's work will become manifest. And haven't we seen that over the years as the trials have come upon the church? God allows trials upon the church and the ministry. Let's say, talking about the ministry, looking past and what we've been through, that you never would have known that many of our ministers really weren't deeply convicted about the Sabbath or the holy days, didn't practice what they preached unless a certain trial had happened years ago. And only God knows how to allow and bring a trial that begins to bring out what is deep, deep down inside everyone. And that's because he's refining and purging and purifying and trying to strengthen and bring to a deeper spiritual relationship with him and Jesus Christ. It goes on here. Verse 13, each one's work, our Christian lives, our personal relationship with God, our faith in him, our attitude, our character is going to be tested severely. And we may go from one trial to another. I think we have to be ready. We can pray, God, give us moments of tranquility and peace and help things to calm down. But we just have to realize the world we live in and Satan's anger and attacks upon the church are not going to go away. They're going to increase and get worse. Read verse 13 with me. Each one's work will become manifest. It will become known, just like it has. God is the judge, and thank God he's a loving, merciful God and a good God and a kind God. Never gives up on people, ever. And if they fail a particular trial or test, God will keep working with them, as we'll see here. Each one's work will become manifest or known. For the day of the Lord, it's referring to, will declare it. When that day comes, as we approach the end of this age, it's going to get tougher and tougher. I'm going to be reading a scripture in a moment, and a prophecy back in the book of Zechariah, where God says he is going to refine our nation and our peoples in this country with fire. It's going to be severe to try and test them and prove them. The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And remember, the fire represents trials, severe trials and tests. And the fire will test each one's work to see what it's made of, what sort it is. And so it is. It is God. It is Jesus Christ, the head of the church. It is not me. It is not any minister. It is not any man who is in charge of his church and his work. But we know, and I know from his word, that he's testing me and every other minister and every other elder, and as we'll see, every member, to refine us and purify us and help us to grow stronger. And he reads on, he goes on, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, in other words, if through the trials that he's given us so far we have grown and our strength and our faith and our attitude and our character, that we know we're human, we know we fall short, we know we make mistakes, but we've made a commitment that we will never quit or give up. We'll just keep getting up and repenting and keep going. That attitude. If any man's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward, a great reward. God will reward those of you and us and the ministers who are strong and humble and yielded and faithful. If anyone's work is burned, let's say his life fails, his character fails, his ministry fails, it's burned. And that has happened to many men who were in the ministry. It's burned. It says he will suffer loss. He maybe isn't going to, say, have that reward that he could have had possibly in the first resurrection. However, God would reward him. But we will all be rewarded according to our faith, our attitude, our character, our love, our service. Many things will be taken into account. But notice the encouraging thing it says in verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, in other words, in these fiery trials and tests, and they fail, they're not strong because they have what has been lacking. And usually what's lacking, I know it is in my life when I'm weak, what is lacking is my personal relationship with God. I've been neglecting it. I haven't been spending enough time privately, by myself, alone, in my closet, on my knees, with God, in prayer, with his word, seeking him, asking him to come and draw close to me. He says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. He can still make it into God's kingdom. Yet, so as through fire. So, God loves us. He loves all of us. But there are going to be fiery trials and tests. And I think we all know that. I'm not telling you, most of you, anything you don't already understand. But just to remind you that no matter what it is you go through, we go through, the church goes through, just keep in mind what God is doing. God is refining us in the ministry. And he loves us all. And those are his true ministers who remain faithful to him. You know, my attitude, as I've mentioned to you, and I will reach out to any brother in Christ anywhere, at any time, who is a true brother in Christ and who wants to make peace, whether it's even of another group. Let's go look at the scripture I was telling you about in Zechariah chapter 13 at this point. Zechariah chapter 13. We all know the prophecies that are coming, the fulfillment of these prophecies. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And this again is a prophecy that will be coming to pass yet in the future. Let's begin in Zechariah 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. Now you can go back. We're not going to turn back to Ezekiel 5:12. But there it says that one-third of the people will die of famine, it says. and disease, and one-third in war. So we're, I think many of us remember some of these prophecies that God is telling us what is going to be coming in the future. But notice he also says in the last part of verse 8, but one-third shall be left in it. So tough times lie ahead, and that's why it's so very important, brethren, absolutely critically important for us and united. And I thank God that he's opening some doors for us to be able to reach out more and do a work. I see this beloved nation, America, and I think most of us are very patriotic and that we love our country with our whole heart, as well as the other countries and peoples of Israel and all the other nations. But this is our home and our beloved land and our beloved nation. And we know that God is being merciful right now and being very, very patient. And he's just holding us up and keeping us going as a nation. We're so deep in debt. We're only operating on borrowed money credit, deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. It's coming. And it's just a matter by the grace of God, he keeps us going. And I think the purpose is that he wants to continue. He wants to do a work. God doesn't need lots of people. He needs totally committed, dedicated people who nothing, no matter what happens in their lives or in the church, are going to be distracted from the commission that God has given us in his church to preach the truth and the gospel and the warning message to this world and to this nation. And I hope you, with your whole heart, and I know you do, that's why you're in the church and have been faithful to the church, that you love God and his truth and you want to take it to other people. You sit here today and I stand here today because of the faithfulness of others before me. You could go back, Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong and many, many others, because of their faithfulness of doing the work of God. It's been passed on to us. And this is coming. One third will be left, and I will bring the one third through the fire. Well, the great tribulation. One third through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. I've never wanted to have to learn that way. Have you, brethren? I don't know anybody who willingly would say, oh, it's just too hard now. I don't want God. Don't test me now. Don't prove me now. And take the easy way and end up, as we will read in a moment, like the Laodiceans end up lukewarm. It's a choice. And this is the choice that some are going to make. Maybe many, frankly, in our nation who've heard the truth, received a warning, and know that what they're doing and the way they're living is wrong. But so many people just are not willing to change and give up their lifestyle or just repent and say, I know there is a God and I know this is right. And repent and change. And it will get so severe. There's another scripture and other prophecies that say that finally by the time it's over, only one-tenth of that will be left alive. One-tenth of the people, where God, will, in a sense, will end up with a tithe of the people as we move on into beyond the tribulation and into the kingdom of God when Christ returns. Notice, they will call on my name, finally. You know, through the fiery trials and the testing and the severe situations they'll have to go through, they will call on my name and I will answer them and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. But it's going to take some severe trying and testing, isn't it, brethren, to bring some people there. I hope that we can all learn and come to that point in our lives, and that every minister, and I just want to know that to every one of my brothers in Christ and our church and united, let's work together. Let's let God purge us and refine us. You know, let's humble ourselves. Let's talk. Let's get through this. There's a big work, a big job to be done. There really, truly is. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and look at the words of Jesus Christ himself to the church. Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. This is where Christ is speaking to the Laodicean church, and we'll pick it up in verse 16. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm. Now, I doubt if any of you here would say, yeah, I think I'm one of those. I'm probably lukewarm. I don't think. You probably wouldn't. I hope. Sometimes maybe you feel like you are. But I've never met anybody who says, yep, I'm one of those lukewarm Christians. That's the way I want to be, and nothing I can do about it. That's just me. I've never met anybody who said they really wanted to be a lukewarm Christian. And yet that's the way it's going to be, it seems, more and more. He says, because you are lukewarm, and you're not cold, you're not carnal, you're not unconverted, but you're not hot, you're not zealous, you're not enthusiastic, you're not deeply converted. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And he goes on and he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And I think we all know and understand this, and trying to in more of a spiritual context in which Christ, now certainly they may have been physically wealthy, and that can lull someone to sleep and think they're okay when they're not, because, well, if I'm doing okay financially, it means I'm okay with God. You know, wrong reasoning can cause that to happen. But primarily, as we'll see, this is talking about people who think they're okay spiritually, and they're not. I hope all of us are praying. I certainly am. God, if I'm not, please correct me. Please show me. He says, you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so Christ is telling us, as we approach the end of this age more and more, for whatever reasons it's going to be, people are going to let down, maybe ministers are going to let down and think they're okay and they don't know they're not. I know it could be me too. I'm preaching to you and me and to all of us the Word of God and the way of God. And Jesus says, I counsel you, my counsel to those of you who think you've got it all right and you're nothing wrong, you're the righteous ones or this or that, or I'm talking to me too here, to everybody. He says, you better be humble and you better be yielded and you better stay on your knees, because sometimes it's hard for us to see ourselves. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. And we know what that means. We've seen it here. What he's saying, you need to go through some fiery trials in your life. And for some, as we know in the church, it is going to be ending up in what we call the Great Tribulation at the end time, when our nation falls apart and great suffering comes. And he advises this and counsels this, that you may be rich spiritually, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness, your spiritual nakedness, may not be revealed, and that you may anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So we just all need that, a spirit and an attitude of recognizing and realizing we could be wrong. We could be blind to our own faults and mistakes. And Jesus adds in verse 19, thankfully, he's faithful. He says, as many as I love, and he loves us, all of us, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous. And some translations say, be sincere. And repent. And so this is a powerful message, brethren, to all of us and to the church. Fiery trials and fiery tests refine us and purify us and help us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the last verse that I want to go through today, because this is more of a split sermon with the Bible study we had today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. First Peter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this, and he's speaking here in verse 5, where it says, you know, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And brethren, that's where we are. You know, we're getting closer and closer. I'm getting older and older. Thank God we have a lot of you who are wonderful, wonderful, incredible, younger, faithful, dedicated young couples and kids in the church of God. It's so encouraging to me at my age. But many of us are getting older, and we're getting closer to the kingdom of God, either literally that it will happen in my lifetime. And as I've said before, I really expect. I've got aged parents. I could live to be into my 90s. I think in 20 years, you know, could happen. Christ could come in that length of time. It's possible. It's possible. I realize that if it were God's will, I could live to see his return and be changed then. But regardless whether it's that or whether I just got older and die, each day and each week, I am closer to God's kingdom. I look upon that as a positive thing. I never think, oh, I'm getting older. And I just think of it like Paul was saying, think positive and meditate on these things. Each day and each Sabbath, I am closer to the kingdom of God and eternal life. It's a very positive thing. That's my goal. That's your goal. And we're drawing closer to it all the time. And so he's mentioning that in verse 5. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, during this physical life, our few years in the church that God gives us, our few years in this life, the few years that we have in the church or in the ministry to learn critical, vital, spiritual lessons, this short little while that God gives us. And as Leanne will know, I used to tell her, honey, you know, I remember praying, God, I don't want to end up being a Laodicean, lukewarm Christian. I don't want to end up not making it. Bring all the trials in my life that I really need to learn everything you want me to learn now, in this life now. And Leanne said, honey, if I had known that, I don't know if I would have married you. She's kidding. Because it's kind of been that way. But we look back upon our years in the church. And I think I've said this before. There are a lot of good times, wonderful times, feast times, and joyous times, and fellowship times, and blessing times. But the times in which we've grown the most spiritually and learned the most lessons have been the real hard times spiritually in the church. The difficult tests and problems that really, where we would not and could not have survived and stayed in the church and stayed in the ministry if we hadn't drawn closer to God and just given up our own will and our own ways and our own understanding and just said, God, we don't know. We don't understand what's going on here, why this is happening, why that's happening. So we only have a little while. It can seem like a long time, day to day, week to week. But really, you don't have a lot of years. None of us do. And so that's why God inspired Peter to put it that way. Though now for a little while, and that just means in this physical life he's given you, if need be, you have been grieved or distressed by various trials, that the genuineness, and all that, as we were hearing again in the Bible study, that purity of your faith, that incredible attitude you've got, that character that you're developing, that heart that is there, the genuineness, you're a pure individual in every way, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. You know, I'm not one who's good at investing. I don't have any gold stocks. I've not been good at those things. And some of the experts aren't good either. So I figure if the experts can't figure it out, it takes a lot of time to stock market, this and that. And I tried it once and even had a financial advisor once. All he did was lose me a lot of money. So you know, who really has all the answers in that way? And so what we know is, you know, you can do your best to be wise and invest and save. But as the Bible tells us, eventually you can't eat gold and they're going to be throwing it in the streets eventually. So your faith, your attitude, your character, your relationship with God, nothing else really matters. Nothing else really matters except that I, as a minister, and every elder and every minister out there, that we have no hostility and anger, resentment toward one another, regardless of where we are and what we believe and where we stand. I don't want that. And you'll never see that from me, fellow ministers. You know, if something happens and I give you a call and have to just talk with you, you're not going to hear any anger from my voice. I'll probably call you a brother that I've known for many, many years. And I've done that in reaching out to some. You know, we've known one another 50 years. You're my brother in Christ. And so our faith and attitude and character is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that it may be found, that we may end up to be found in our attitude and our character and our faith and our trust in God, however He works out things in our lives or in the church. I don't know what's going to happen. Only God does. All I know is, however it works out, God will bring good out of it, and I will still have brothers and sisters in Christ that I will always love and strive to be friends with. And these scriptures remind us that what we're going through right now in the church is pretty much, you know, it's a ministerial thing. A trialing and a testing of us in the ministry. I know that, and I think most of us in the ministry know that and understand that. And regardless of how we feel about things or think about things or where things are, and I know, I don't doubt the sincerity of those that I know and work with, I just know that only God sees the heart and the mind of every single one of us, each of us individually, and can see us through and help us to learn and help us to grow, help us to get through this without anger, animosity, bitterness, resentment, to please God, to carry on His work, the work of His church, take the precious truth that He's given to us, the incredible knowledge of His truth, His plan, His purpose, and say, I will never stop. I will never give up. I will never stop doing God's work, God's will. Until the day I die, or it says, praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren and elders and fellow ministers, wherever you are, whoever may hear this, I'm just a man. And God has given me an opportunity to, I hope, I know there are lots of things going on out there. I care for all of you, every single one of you. I don't have all the answers, I know that. I pray and hope with all my heart that this fiery trial that we are now going through, testing us in the ministry, that all of us will come through it better men, better ministers, better sons of Levi, better ministers of Jesus Christ. Learn whatever lessons it is that God, Jesus Christ, is trying to teach us. And I don't have all the answers right now yet. I doubt if any of you do of what it is. But let's keep in mind that He is the author of what is going on. He is in charge of it. I'm not saying God caused it. He brings good out of things. Let's all, brethren, stay on our knees. And I just want to leave this message with you, just remembering and reminding you that the fiery trials of our lives, the severest trials and tests of our lives, the most painful ones, the hardest ones, the most challenging ones, the most difficult ones, are the ones that God can use to purify us and refine us even more. If our heart is right and our attitude is right, I know that every one of us will come out of it a better minister, a better elder, a better member of God's church in the long run, so that He will be able to use us to do the important thing that He's called us, not only to be in His kingdom to serve with Christ, but to help save as many other lives in our country and countries around the world, to reach other people, to try to help save their life while we have time. It's a tremendous calling, a tremendous mission that to the best of my ability and with all my heart, and I thank all of you brethren, all of you brethren, and all of you ministers out there, and all of you elders. You know, God thanks you, and I just want to thank you as Denny Luker, and that's my name. You can call me Denny. I just want to thank you all for your faithfulness. And hang in there, okay? Let's all hang in there and trust our Lord and Savior. The only foundation, as Paul said, is Jesus Christ. And He is the head of the church.